Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast from River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, the calling of Matthew to be Jesus' disciple. I'll read that now. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, faith, and love have been poured out on you abundantly in Christ Jesus, your eternal, immortal, and invisible King and God. Amen. What's your favorite Bible passage? Is there a passage that you have learned and leaned on again and again? Sometimes we may think that we're not allowed to have a favorite part of the Bible, like there are children or something. But a faithful child of God, while he or she will accept and receive the whole Bible as it is, the very words of God, it doesn't mean that you can't have a passage that you know well and use a lot more than others. So what's your favorite Bible passage? A fair number of us may think of a passage like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16 is a fan favorite. According to one website, it's been searched for 2 million times each month worldwide. Another treasured text is from Jeremiah 29. "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Another really famous and popular one is from Philippians 4. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Paul gives us a poignant summary of God's law and gospel in Romans 6 when he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's so many to choose from, it's almost hard to not pick a great one. I guess if I'm going to answer the question that I'm asking, I might tell you that it's Ephesians 2. "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Or maybe 1 John 4, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." But I'll admit, it is hard to pick a favorite. There are just so many good ones. But there are ones that I find myself learning from and leaning on again and again. You ever wonder how Jesus might answer that question, what his favorite Bible passage is? I know, I'm sure he'd tell us that he loves and lives upon every word that comes from the mouth of God. That would be a very true and very instructive answer for each of us. But there are a few passages that Jesus quotes multiple times in the Gospels. On many occasions, Jesus references Exodus 20, Leviticus 19, and Deuteronomy 5. But this is usually in the context of someone asking him about God's law, so it's natural that he would quote God's law. Jesus also references or quotes the book of Psalms and the book of the prophet Isaiah quite a bit, but these are big books that are filled with lots of theological truths and prophetic details about what the Messiah would be and do. It's not a surprise that he quotes these. Jesus does not tell us what his favorite Bible passage is. But Hosea 6:6 has got to be in the running. Now, maybe that one wasn't on your list, but maybe after today, it will be. Twice in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus quotes the Old Testament prophet Hosea saying, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The first time is in what I just read, when Jesus called Matthew to follow him. The second time was when the Pharisees saw that Jesus' disciples were picking heads of grain and enjoying a snack on the Sabbath day when they weren't supposed to be walking or working. In both instances, Jesus addresses frustrated Pharisees who have terrible misconceptions about the law of God, saying, "I desire mercy, not sacrifices." Jesus is telling them quite plainly, "You think you're righteous enough, but you need God's righteousness, and you need his mercy." Now, the Pharisees were often frustrated with what Jesus did, who he hung out with, and how his disciples lived, so much so that they were convinced that Jesus couldn't even be a good teacher, much less God's Messiah, but they struggled to understand exactly why God promised to send a Messiah in the first place. That's why he tells them, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners." Jesus didn't just teach this, he lived it. And we see that very clearly in how he called Matthew to be his disciple. In chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been doing a ton of miraculous things. He's healing the sick and the dying. He's stopping a storm on the Sea of Galilee. He's driving out demons. And most recently, he had just given a paralyzed man the power to walk again and also forgave his sins. Now, the crowds, when they saw this, were filled with awe. They were praising God because they knew that what Jesus was doing had come from God. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were convinced that Jesus was actually blaspheming, claiming to be God, pretending to be God, when he was nothing more than a man. So Jesus showed them what kind of man the Son of Man really was. He went from healing this paralyzed man to calling a publican or a tax collector to be one of his 12 followers. When Jesus called Matthew to follow him, he knew what he was doing, and he knew exactly who Matthew was. He didn't run into Matthew in the marketplace or meet him at some party and not have a discussion about what Matthew did for a living. No, Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he told him, "Follow me." And over the generations, the shock of Jesus calling tax collectors, showing love and mercy to tax collectors, has worn off. But in order for us to understand the significance of this, we have to realize how tax collectors were thought of in that day. Tax collectors were the skeezy loan sharks, the unsavory adult film directors, the slimy, spineless, despicable political lobbyists, all rolled into one. Tax collectors were greedy and opportunistic. They were immoral and untrustworthy. They were traitors to their people and the baddest of all the bad apples. And Jesus picked him to be his disciple. Not only did Jesus pick this guy, Matthew, but he also found himself at a great banquet with a large crowd of all Matthew's repugnant associates and deplorable friends. While this was happening, some Pharisees approached the rest of Jesus' disciples, and they asked them a scathing question: "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The point they were driving at was twofold. Doesn't the company that Jesus keeps say something about him? And doesn't the company that your teacher keeps say something about you? And you know what? The Pharisees were right. The company Jesus keeps says a lot about him and all those who follow him. On this, Jesus and the Pharisees agreed. That's why he told them, you wouldn't expect a doctor to spend most of his time with healthy folks. You shouldn't expect a savior to spend most of his time with self-righteous individuals either. "I'm here for sinners," our Savior proclaims. And I think it's hard for us not to get excited about this message. Because there are times in our lives when we crave mercy, and there are times when we want to be known as people who show mercy. We love the idea of mercy. It's the practice that we struggle with far more. Because there are classes of people we just don't think deserve to receive God's mercy. Maybe it's people that harm animals, children, or those who are most vulnerable in society. Maybe it's people who are violent or cruel, people who are piggish or pathological, people who are smug or sanctimonious. There are the kind of people that we wouldn't be caught dead with. These are the kind of people who not only get on our last nerves, but perpetually rankle our feathers, who have done things that make us think that they have made themselves undeserving of any mercy. But here's the thing, deserves got nothing to do with it. The whole Bible is full of people who didn't deserve God's mercy, but still received it anyway. Because God is rich in mercy. You can start at the beginning with Adam and Eve and their son Cain. You can fast forward to people like Moses and Lot, Jacob and Samson, whole groups of people like Israel, Judah, Nineveh, powerful kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Solomon. God's mercy is never given to those who deserve it. From our perspective, God's mercy is given to those who are in desperate need of it. People crying out, Lord, have mercy. And that's the point. The company Jesus kept did say something about him, and it says something about those who follow him. That's the point that Jesus is driving home when he sits down and enjoys a banquet with Matthew and all his tax collector and sinner friends. This is what we sing. This is what we mean when we sing, Jesus sinners does receive, even I have been forgiven. We are confessing that I need a doctor. Because on my own, I am not well spiritually. I'm not righteous. I am a skeezy, slimy, despicable, selfish sinner. And Jesus sees that about you and me just as clearly as he did about Matthew. Now, it may not be as clear to everyone else in our community that we are a sinner, like it was in Matthew's case, but God sees it loud and clear. We might think that we're doing a little better job of being a good neighbor or being a good person, but God sees the inclinations of our heart have been perpetually evil, even from childhood. God knows our true motives at work and in our homes. God knows every sin, whether it was done in public or in private. God knows that we need his mercy. And that's why Jesus has come. Because sinners like us need a Savior who comes to us, who calls us to be with him, who breaks bread with us so that we might come to know him better, who has lived for us in ways that we could not live for ourselves, who provides the healing, the sacrifice, and the righteousness that we could never manage on our own. We are the company that Jesus keeps. And that says a lot about our Savior and a lot about us. In order for Jesus to keep us as his very own, he made himself a merciful sacrifice. He took on our sins as his own. He was marked as a slimy, despicable criminal, despised by mankind. His contemporaries assumed that as he was suffering and dying on the cross, he was being stricken by God. But no, he was standing in as our substitute. Our Savior became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of our merciful God. This is what God means when he says, I desire mercy. God desires to show mercy. So much so that he made himself the sacrifice for sinners. God longs to heal those who are dying in sin, so much so that he allowed himself to be wounded and even die so that we might be healed. Only because God is rich in mercy have we been forgiven. Only because God is rich in mercy have we been made alive. Only because God is rich in mercy will we be welcomed to the banquet of the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. You see, the company that Jesus kept, keeps, and will keep for eternity says a lot about him and us. It tells us a lot about his power and his mercy. And just as it did for Matthew, the company that Jesus kept and keeps says a lot about us too. Don't miss how Matthew responded to Jesus' call. He immediately left his tax collector booth. He didn't hem and haw. He didn't try and justify what he had done or explain how he had to keep doing it to make ends meet. No, Jesus called, so he listened. He left behind sinful ways, no matter how difficult it made his life. But Matthew didn't pretend that he was never a sinner. And next week in our gospel reading, we'll hear a little more about that. As Matthew gives us a record of all those who followed Jesus, his 12 disciples, there is only one vocation that he lists, his own. He calls himself Matthew, the one who was a tax collector. This was not his way of trying to justify what he had been or what he did. He was just acknowledging, recognizing the power of God's mercy in his own life. And as God's Holy Spirit inspired him to pen this gospel, he no doubt thought of all the people he knew who also needed that same healing, that same mercy, that same righteous sacrifice. So after Jesus called, he threw a great banquet and invited his fellow sinners to meet their merciful Savior. After Jesus ascended into heaven, as he was gifted by the Holy Spirit, Matthew recorded his gospel so that many more sinners might know God's mercy. Now, you may not be able to throw a great banquet for a great crowd of sinners. You have not been called to pen a gospel, as Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there are people that you know, from work, from your hobbies, from your neighborhood, yes, even from your past life, that you know need to know about their merciful Savior. Shouldn't they hear that Jesus came for them? Shouldn't they know that the company that Jesus kept and keeps and will keep forever says a lot about him and you? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Doesn't this Bible passage tell us a lot about our God and us? Many years ago, a man I had known for a little while and had studied the Bible with for far less time died suddenly. His widow asked me to share a message at his graveside, so I did. After the committal was over, a woman I had never met came up to me and thanked me. She said to me, you know, Vic wasn't a great husband, but it's nice to know he had a great Savior. This woman was Vic's ex-wife. She knew much more about his struggles than I did. But she also knew about the mercy of our Savior. She knew that the company that our Savior Jesus kept and keeps and will keep forever says a lot about him and a lot about us. That our God desires and demonstrates mercy even to people who don't deserve it. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, a weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It has been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim God's mercy to us and through us. If you'd like to learn more about the company that Jesus kept and keeps and will keep forever, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find a way to connect with our congregation, connect with me personally, learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God continue to bless and keep you. Bye for now.